Amen. Well, hey, if you guys recall a couple weeks ago, our last study, I shared with you that absolutely horrific, horrible Christmas present, I wasn't making it up, that people were giving to each other. Remember that KFC fire log thing? Remember that thing? That was like demon smoke, right, John? Total demon smoke, okay? Well, believe it or not, I think I found another Christmas present that is not just, I don't know if you want to say it's evil, but it's extremely dangerous, okay? Seriously, especially you parents, you should identify with this. You tell me if this is not a dangerous gift, okay? Let's take a look at it.
If you got little kids in your house, little bitty kids, you got to watch out for their toys laying all over the floor, don't you? You know what I'm saying? It's like a war zone at midnight. You ever get up for a drink or something? You got to watch it with little kids' toys. Ladies, I'm going to give you childbirth as the number one most painful thing a human can endure. You win. I'm going to give a close second to stepping barefoot on a Lego. Holy stinking moly. Pick your heel on a Lego at midnight, you're walking through the... Oh! Oh! What was that, a box jellyfish in the hallway? True, I think when our kids are alone, quiet in their room, I think they're just sharpening Legos. Oh, this one's going to cripple them for a month. I think we should fight the terrorists with Legos. I really do. They're not wearing shoes anyway. Find a bunch of caves, throw a bunch of Legos out. They're going to come out. Just wait. It's like... Kill you with a Lincoln log.
Now, how many parents can identify with that guy's pain? Yeah, okay, yeah. But I tell you what, those things are dangerous, okay? But believe it or not, the Bible describes an even more painful event than that. And boy, you don't want to step in this time frame. Let's take a look at that. This is just a little tiny slice of it. It's called the 7-year tribulation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 through 9. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Obviously an asteroid that size, huge, massive thing, okay, in the 7-year tribulation. And what happened? A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. How many creatures are in the ocean? Tons. A third of them in this one event are dead. Just like that. And then, of course, with the tsunamis that created, a third of the ships around the planet were destroyed. Hey, folks, how many guys would take stepping on a Lego over stepping into that time frame? Yeah, why? Because we're talking about, again, the 7-year tribulation, and it's not a joke. The Bible says it's an outpouring of God's wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet. Jesus clearly says, and again, in Matthew 24, it's the worst time in the history of mankind. So horrible that unless God kept it, shorten that time frame, if you will, to just the 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed, totally wiped out, okay? But praise God, we've been seeing God's not just a God of wrath, he's a God of what? Love. Love as well. And that's why he gives us so many warning signs in advance, letting us know, hey, guess what? Signs of the 7-year tribulation are rising. It's getting close. So what's the point? If we're not saved, you need to get saved right now. This is not a game, right? Number two, if you are saved, let's get busy telling people how to get out of this mess through Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad that somebody did that for you? All right, let's do the same. And so we're going to continue our study then, the final countdown, tribulation rising. We've already seen that first sign. We've been on it for quite a while now. The Jewish people and the Antichrist, right? How do we know we're living the last days? Take a look at the Jewish people, and as we're seeing the relationship, unfortunately, with the Antichrist. We've seen the first 13 future prophecies concerning them, letting us know, hey, we don't know the day nor the hour, but it's getting close. We got some signs of the times. It's getting close. And that is the signs that Israel would return to the land. They'd become a nation again. A nation in one day. A united nation. They'd recapture Jerusalem. Their currency would return to the shekel. They'd have a rebirth of the Hebrew language. They would blossom as a rose in the desert. They would become a light unto the nations. They'd become a source of world conflict. They would have a powerful military. We saw for 5 weeks in a row, they would rebuild that temple again. And last time we saw, unfortunately, Israel would become spiritually deceived. Okay, and that was the sad news, and we're going to continue, unfortunately, that sad news today is that Israel, okay, is, and this is a misnomer, right? A lot of people think, well, those Jewish people, they're all super duper religious, right? And they got the dangly looking hair, and they're reading the Torah, they're going to the Western Wall every single day. Not so. Not so. They are in a spiritually weakened state that is setting them up to fall for the Antichrist deception, okay, that is coming upon them. And we saw that three ways. They're seriously secular, okay? Number two, they're seeking signs, right? Remember the snake and the crack in the ground and the mist? That was very mystifying, by the way. And all that said, instead of in the Bible, it's the same mistake they made with Jesus' first coming. It's sad. It's so sad. And then we saw they are socializing Sodom. If you can believe it, folks, Israel is one of the most gay-friendly countries on the planet. Tel Aviv was voted as the most gay-friendly city in the world. Okay, as we saw, if you remember that study, okay? And what's the significance of that? What's Revelation say? God likens Israel's spiritual condition at that time as Egypt and Sodom. Even that's coming to pass. And that happens in the seven-year tribulation. We as the church, praise God, we leave at the rapture prior to the seven-year tribulation. So guess what? It's getting close. It's getting extremely close. Everything is coming into an alignment. But we've seen that now we're going to look at the 14th end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people is the what? What's going to happen? Unfortunately, again, we're continuing with the sad news. Again, the sad news, their relationship with the Antichrist. What are they going to do? They're going to place their hope in the wrong Messiah. Okay? And we see this clearly as to why in the book of Romans. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Okay? That's our opening text. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32, and this is the kind of good news, bad news passage concerning Israel. But it's good news because it clearly tells us God is not done with the Jewish people. We have seen this repeatedly throughout this study, especially at the beginning when we dealt with the different covenants and the eternal covenants, okay? But let's take a look again now from the book of Romans. Paul says, Christian, basically Gentile, church, don't get a big head, okay? Right? If it wasn't for Israel, you wouldn't be experiencing the blessings of Christ, right? And God's not done with them. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word. But here's what he says. I don't want you to be ignorant. He's speaking to the church of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not become what? Conceited. Why? Because don't give up on Israel. Israel has experienced a what? Hardening in full. God's done with them. He wipes them off the map. The church has replaced them. No. He says what? A hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles, that's you and I, has come in. And then what happens after that? And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, at this time, as far as the gospel is concerned, their enemies are on your account in that they're rejecting Christ, just like the rest of the world, unfortunately, by and large. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on the account of who? The patriarch. That's the eternal covenant with David and with Abraham, right? For why? Because God's gifts and his call, even to Israel, is what? Irrevocable. Very clear there in the scripture. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Why? Because God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. In other words, he's going to give everybody, Jew and Gentile, an opportunity to get saved. Anybody glad for that? Amen. You may be seated, okay? But what we see here again is the classic passage, okay, where we see again the good news and the bad news for the Jewish people, okay? Why do they even fall for the Antichrist deception? What's going on? Well, Paul clearly says that they're experiencing a hardness in part, not in full, a hardness in part. In fact, some of your translations there may say blindness in part. Same kind of thing, okay? And so this is just one of many passages in the Bible that tells us that God, again, is not done with the Jewish people. This time frame, what we call the church age, they're under this temporary, not permanent, temporary blindness until what? The time of the fullness of the Gentiles, okay? In other words, until the last person in the church age, i.e. our time right now, gets saved. Now, only obviously God knows that last person. Wouldn't it be cool if you were that person leading that person to Christ? And pray in Jesus' name, and the rapture happens. And that's the way to go, right? But when that event happens, what's God do? See, we're the bride of Christ, but Israel is the wife of God. So then his eyesight goes back onto his wife. Why? Because he's not done with them. That's what this passage is all about. But again, it tells us that during this time, they're under this temporary hardness, this blindness, okay? So that's why they're not seeing straight. They're not thinking straight. Their heart's in not a good place. And again, that means they're setting them up for the deception, okay? So that's the question, the action point for you and I, okay? Do we see any signs that the Jewish people really are blinded to God's truth? And they have a hardness in part to the truth of the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, which is setting them up to receive a false Messiah. Yeah, we're going to see that in massive detail. Now, before I get into it, I got to share with you what I'm about to share with you is a summation, I kid you not, of over 250 pages. Don't worry, that's not how long my sermon is. A summation of over 250 pages of articles just over the last year, just from one source from Israel, the Breaking Israel News. That's it. So I've had to pare just that one source just in the past year. I had to stop it. I had to cut it off somewhere. Okay, so that's what I'm about to share with you. There is so much evidence, unfortunately, that the Jewish people are just, they're blinded, their heart, it's just, they're looking anything and everywhere except to Jesus as the real Messiah. And I'm telling you, it's setting them up for when some guy, Mr. Fix-It, comes on the scene and says, I'll save you, I'll protect you. They're so ripe for it, it's crazy. Now, just to backtrack a little bit, if you guys remember from the previous study, the Jewish people are so in such a great detail expecting the Messiah that right now as we sit here, they are preparing the funds, gathering the funds right now to build this crown. This crown, as we saw before in the previous study, was the Messiah crown. They are preparing to build this crown to put on Messiah on his head when he comes, and they expect it any time. So they're scrambling to get the cash, read the news, to get this crown going. That's not all. They've also built what's called the Messiah Scroll. Here's some pictures of that actual thing. And this is Rabbi Yosef Berger. He's one of the chief rabbis in charge of King David's tomb in Jerusalem's old city. And they worked on this for a long time. They've got it done here. But this is the actual scroll, not just the crown they made for the Messiah. This is the actual scroll that they believe they're going to hand to the Messiah for him to read. Because obviously, he's got to read the Torah, they believe, okay? Here's another picture of it as well, okay? And again, what I'm about to share with you, this is just the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg, okay? I'm going to skip over, they're looking for the Messiah in secret Torah codes. That was weird. They're looking for the Messiah in whale sightings. They're looking, I'm kidding you not, mineral discoveries, everything you can think of, okay? So I can only give you a few of them. And just by the way, so you guys know, Lord willing, we're working behind the scenes to put this study into a book. And if you want the whole enchilada, then get the book as well. So that's your little plug there. But let me give you some evidence that these people are not thinking right when it comes to the Messiah. They're looking in all the wrong places, and it's going to deceive them when it comes to the Antichrist coming on the scene. Now, here's one area. They're looking for the Messiah in near-death experiences, because we all know that apparently it's too easy to go to the Bible. So I kid you not. Now, this is just one account. This is from a headline here. Israeli teen returns from 15 minutes of clinical death with spiritual messages concerning the Messiah. Okay. And this is what they put stock in. Right? Here's our proof. Here's the Messiah. He's a 15-year-old Israeli boy. You can see him there. His name's Natan. He said he had a near-death experience, and he was dead for about 15 minutes. He came back, and he's got all these messages. He's got to tell us about the Messiah. And then for even further proof, supposedly they say this happened on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was also the night of the final blood moon, so it's got to be real. Okay, so unfortunately, that's what's happening. Okay, now listen to this. Here's what he said. He said he described suddenly shivering, and he felt cold in his arms and his legs. Obviously, he ate chicken. I'll let you roll with that. But anyway, so then he decided to go and rest. And I kid you not, he says, in those moments, he felt his soul exit his body through his nose. He's got a snotty attitude, folks. Tell you what. Through his nose? What? All right. And then among the messages he received, he says, he sees the Messiah standing on the Mount of Olives to determine who's to be saved. Well, that's done through the cross. That's already been done, right? And then he says that the Mashiach, or the Messiah, listen to this, first of all, is someone who can't sin. And then he immediately said, someone who repented. What? Seriously, I'm just quoting him. Why would he repent if he didn't sin? And then he says, and he's going to be somebody, the Messiah is going to be somebody we know very, very well, but we're going to be surprised he's the Mashiach, or Messiah. Well, then you didn't know him very, very well, did you? Right? Contradicting statements is crazy because it's obviously not true. Then he goes on and said that how does the Messiah determine who gets to go to heaven, if you will? He's going to smell their holiness. Okay? Not only whether or not you have a beard, okay? I kid you not, but he's going to smell each person. He's going to smell if they have holiness and if you kept God's commandments. Well, that's obviously not true. That's works based. But here's just a little clip of this kid that the Jewish people are putting major stock into his near-death experience. That the Messiah is going to come and smell people. Right? Watch this. So I grow a beard. Apparently John's more righteous than the rest of us. And you too, Ron. I don't want to admit that. And I'll be kind. And as long as I have deodorant or something, I smell decent. I'm in heaven. Whoa! That's proof the Messiah's about to. Can you believe this? Blindness, hardness of heart. Not in a good position when the Antichrist shows up on the scene. They're going to accept him. They also see, believe it or not, the Messiah in Benjamin Netanyahu. Right? These are current headlines. Is Netanyahu holding the keys for the Messiah? That's right. Hey, whether you realize it or not, folks, back in 1984, he met with Menachem Mendel Schneerson. Say that five times real fast. And this is when he was an ambassador to the United Nations, okay? And so he goes there, and the rabbi gives him this prophetic advice, right? Okay? Oh, by the way, you need to understand, over there, Israel, basically their religious rock stars, to use the term, are these rabbis. When we were over there, you could see posters of them, just like you see concert posters over there. Over in Jerusalem, they got this guy, he's got the truth, Rabbi so-and-so. And blah. You know, they all got their favorite rabbi. That's the spiritual guy who's got the truth, right? So this is one of those guys. And he said this to Netanyahu back then. He says, he's going to come out of it, Netanyahu, and he'll stand tall on God's side. He will make it through this, and he will continue, and he will be able to hand his keys over to the Mashiach, or the Messiah, and will have the complete and true redemption. So that's what that rabbi says, okay? Then this guy, Rabbi Kaduri, he met with Netanyahu in 97, and he whispered this into his ear. He says, you will serve a very long time, and after your term in office, the Messiah would arrive. But before his death, this Kaduri guy, he also said that he expected the Messiah to arrive soon and that he had met him earlier, a year earlier. Again, contradictory. Well, if he's right, you met him. Why didn't you tell the rest of us? But anyway, it's just back and forth, back and forth. This guy, Rabbi Levi Sudri, he says, hey, you guys don't understand this. This is important. There's many, he says, biblical parallels between Netanyahu and the biblical character Jonathan, right? David's buddy, you know, the Messiah, come from the lineage of David. So he believes, I kid you not, that Netanyahu is a reincarnation of Jonathan. Okay, this is his what he's saying about Netanyahu. And he believes that this is going to be a sign that the Mashiach is going to follow Netanyahu at that time. And for proof, lest you doubt, folks, he goes on to say that the name Netanyahu in Hebrew, I even got it up there for you, is composed of the same letters as the name Jonathan. Now, of course, you got to scramble them up a little bit, but eventually you can get there. And that's your proof? Do you think they're in any shape that when the false Messiah, when the Antichrist shows up with all his satanic lying signs and wonders, do you think they're in a position to recognize it? No, it's sad, folks. We're just getting started. This guy, Rabbi Moshe Ben Tov, I kid you not, he's known, listen, here's why he's one of their, quote, rock stars. He's known to perceive the past, the present, okay, by gazing at the menuzah on people's front doors. You go, what's a menuzah? A menuzah is basically, okay, let me show you a little picture there. It's a little device that they hang on their doorpost, and inside of it is writings from the Torah. That's what they call a menuzah. So this guy's now famous because he stares at the thing, and then he gets a vision, okay, and that's what it is. Well, apparently, he stared at the one that was at Netanyahu's office, right? And here's what he did. He got this vision. He told Netanyahu after he stared at the menuzah. It's very important that your love of Israel continue until the Mashiach comes, because you are going to stay in office and you're going to meet him. And then he says, you're the one who will give him the keys to this office, because he stared at this thing on the doorpost. All righty, let's just keep moving on. But I kid you not, this is a headline, quote, perhaps the most powerful message connecting the political events to the Messiah came from this 31-year-old Israeli woman named Talia Caroline Eliyahu, who was going through a spiritual crisis after giving birth. She sensed a dark presence in her home one night as she awoke to change her baby's diaper. We'll just move on. When she returned to sleep, she dreamt of a large chariot with many people in it, including a member of her family. She followed the chariot into a large room where many people were beaten. Okay, and in that room, she encountered her deceased grandmother, who said, "You are partly here and partly there." Whoa, you guys following this? She also, I'm not making this up, she saw many holy rabbis, some alive, some already deceased, and I'm not making this up, this is an actual picture of the guy. She saw, supposedly, this rabbi, Rabbi Kook. Hey, I'm just reporting the papers, right? He's a well-known mystic from Tiberias who supposedly said to her in this dream, "When the government of Netanyahu crumbles, it's time to get ready for the Mashiach." From Rabbi Kook. Okay, you're putting your stock in. Right? Oh, they also see him in nature. Just about anything that you can think of in nature, oh, it's a sign of the Messiah. This is what's going on over in Israel. They say it could be anything, right? Such as the stars, earthquakes, all right? And everything's higher, the Messiah, it's a sign. The snowfall in the hottest desert, seismic activity, the eclipses, volcanoes, hurricanes, heavy rains, tsunamis, blood moons, blood red rivers, asteroids. It's all the signs of the Messiah's here, right? Okay? In fact, a lot of them say that this recent lunar eclipse that they have is a divine wake-up call. And they say, because after all, the Talmud specifies that lunar eclipses are a bad omen for Israel, right? And they say that's based on the fact that Israel is spiritually represented by the moon. So if the lunar eclipse takes place in the east side of the heavens, then it's a bad omen for all the nations in the east. If it occurs in the western hemisphere of the sky, it's a bad sign for all the nations in the west. Just sad, really. Now, this guy, Laser Brody, he said, "Now, you want proof? You guys, are you doubting? Here's your proof." He said the total time of that recent eclipse that they had was 6 hours and 13 minutes. Well, did you know that 613 is the exact number of the Torah's commandments? Is that a coincidence? And I quote, "I think not." Are you, what? It's just crazy. No such thing, he says, right? Then this guy, Rabbi Yekutiel Fish, he suggested that, I kid you not, the increased geyser activity in Yellowstone National Park is a precursor to the pre-Messiah war of Gog and Magog. What's that got to do with Ezekiel 38 and 30? But this is where they're at, folks, their spiritual mindset today. Then he quoted, well, here's proof, a section from the Talmud. Now, I'm going to try to read, this is a direct quote. I'm not making these names up, whatever. He said, here's your proof about that geyser. He said, it's a section of the Talmud and describes an undefined bird, possibly a sea crow or a vulture named Shrakrak. Let's say that, shall we? Shrakrak. Pay attention because the Shrakrak apparently reveals it all, John. Okay, the Talmud says that when the Shrakrak sits on something and cries out, mercy comes into the world in the form of rain. Did you know that? We need to tell the weather people this, right? But should this bird sit on the ground and make its call, the Messiah is about to come. Give it up for the Shrakrak, right? Apparently, all of reality hinges on the Shrakrak. This guy, Rabbi King Berger again, King David's tomb, he says the recent surge of fires across America is a significance concerning the coming of the Messiah, right? And he actually believes that you can see the actual, I kid you not, quote, the actual biblical pillars of smoke and fire from a raging recent wildfire in Arizona. And here's the video they shared for proof. Watch this.
Here it comes.
Oh my gosh, look how huge that flame is. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, here it comes.
Goes.
The water
wow.
Spout. The water spout from the fire. That is nuts.
What was
oh,
that?
These people gotta get like a serious water spout. I kinda wanna get out.
Now I don't think you realize what you just saw. According to this rabbi, that was the biblical pillar of fire and smoke. Well, first of all, there was a fire. Second of all, that pillar was a water spout. It was water, not smoke. But, but this is what they're grasping at, folks. And people are listening over there in Jerusalem. They're eating what these guys say. He goes on to say that when this vision of pillar, smoke, and fire appeared on the other side of the world, that a great Tzaddik or righteous Jew passed away in Israel. And in the Zohar, which is basis for their mysticism, which is part of the problem here, they say it's written that before the Messiah appears, a hidden righteous man will prepare the way for him to be revealed. And a pillar of fire appears when this righteous Jewish person apparently leaves the world. And there's been many cases, and you just saw one. It's just wild what they're doing, okay? Now, this guy, Rabbi Trugman, he says, it's clear that we're living in an age where it's very close to the Mashiach. And then Rabbi Fish, he pipes in again and says, the only thing we can do is pray and do teshuvah or Jewish repentance. No, you need to get saved through Jesus Christ. Again, they're not even relying on grace, obviously not. It's a works-based system as well. Now, I'm just going to wrap it up here with variety of opinions. There are so many different opinions that these guys got. They contradict each other. There's no uniformity. Watch this. This guy, Rabbi Yitzchak Brezhnevitz, he explained, listen, there are alternative scenarios for the messianic figure. He says the Mashiach, as a person, will be killed in the horrendous wars of Gog and Magog. Well, that's not much of a Messiah if he dies. And he's supposed to set the millennial kingdom. Now what are you going to do? Well, that's what he says. He said, but then, he said the Messiah, the Mashiach, can take another form. It doesn't even have to be a person. It can take the form of a movement or a philosophy. Well, some of the Bible says, read the book of Acts, right? When Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, what did the angels tell the disciples? He's coming back the same way he came, right? As a person, a real body. Okay, but that's what he says all over the place. This guy, Rabbi Yosef Berger, he again says that God is going to bring back the 10 plagues of Egypt to punish the enemies of Israel, but even to a greater degree is his theory. This guy, Rabbi Mordecai Eliyahu, he says, according to the Talmud, there are 36 hidden righteous Jews whose identity is known to a select few. Well, then they're not hidden, are they? But then he says, if it's fewer than 36 in any one moment, then the world would cease to exist. But how would you know they're hidden? It's all contradictory. Then this guy, Kaduri again, he announced that the world's going to go to these all kinds of natural disasters and all that stuff. And then it was also at that time, he's saying this, that during the afternoon prayers of Yom Kippur, that this rabbi at the time was 104 years old, quote, he went into a deep meditative state, causing great concern among his students. Is he dead? Right? And then I kid you not, after 45 minutes, the rabbi lifted his head and smiled, announcing, the soul of the Mashiach, or Messiah, has attached himself to a person in Israel. Get it off! Get it off! Well, this isn't some reincarnation scenario. What? That's crazy. Oh, but this guy, Rabbi Pinchins, he says the Messiah might have already come and we didn't even notice. Oh, don't you hate it when that happens? Get so worked up over it, he says, you may not even see the Messiah until after it appears. If you even see it then, man, talk about being pessimistic. He said, that being said, it means that the Mashiach or Messiah must come sometime within the next 9 years. Well, how do you know? You just told me I'm not even going to notice it. But now again, these guys are all over the place, right? Now, another rabbi, he says England is pushing the Messiah further away. Right? This is a guy, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He bases this on, remember that story that Alfie Evans over... That child, okay, that had the problems there, the 20-month-old baby, and the British court halted that, okay? And, I think they should have done the right thing, obviously. You need to save children and not be a part of their death. But he says that delayed the coming of the Messiah. Well, now, listen, killing babies, abortion, whatever, that's wrong. But Jesus is going to come back when he wants to, and nobody's going to stop it. Okay, but he says that anybody who has an abortion or kills a baby is delaying the Messiah. And again, abortion is wrong. It is a murder of a child. Nobody's supporting that. Okay, but that's not going to delay the Messiah. But that's what he says. Now, this guy, Kavinsky, listen to this. He was asked if this year was a favorable time for the coming of the Messiah. He said, without hesitation, of course. Let me continue. Then he more specifically stated, the Messiah is alive today. And when Israel merits it, he will immediately reveal himself. But then he went on to say the Messiah will be born this Saturday. Better cancel your plans. This is serious. If he hasn't been born already. Well, then he goes on to say righteous Jews need to prepare special clothes to be worn only for greeting the Messiah upon his revival. Okay, get your clothes ready. Then he had to yell from the loudspeakers, the Messiah is at the door, and it's up to each one of us to usher in his arrival. Really? And then he says, gather your family and come to Israel. Otherwise, there won't be enough room for you on the airplanes. And then he says, it very well could be the Messiah will come this week. He can come at any moment. He's here with us already. Don't travel. What? No wonder these guys have no clue. And I'm talking about your average Jewish person. They're all over the place. Because these rock star rabbis are like, whoa, it's crazy. And then he says, don't be sad. The Messiah is already here. And then he said, he will reveal him very soon. And then he says, the only way to be saved is through learning the Torah and through works of loving and kindness, and there is no other way. No, there's only one way, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. But isn't this wild, folks? No wonder they're blind to the true Messiah. These guys are throwing out all whacked out ideas, right? And now, lest you doubt where this guy, Chrome Theory here, is getting his source of inspiration from, I'm not making this up. He actually blessed marijuana as being kosher for Passover. Here's the video. Watch this. Dude, don't inhale. Don't do it. No, stop. I think so too, buddy. But we'll just leave that at that. But can you believe that? Now, you throw all that in. I got to blow through this real quick. Right now, there's a guy over in Israel claiming to be the Messiah. Here's the photo of him. He's going before their high court. And this is a guy named Dov Sobol, D-O-V, S-O-B-O-L, if you want to check it out. And he is demanding that they listen to him and that he has the responsibility, the fate of the world on his shoulders. He's actually demanding of the high court that they force Benjamin Netanyahu to read this guy's book in order to bring world peace, okay? I kid you not. In all seriousness, right now, this is a headline. Police in Israel are actively preparing for the Messiah's arrival. The police, this is from Israeli Commissioner of Police, Roni Ashkelech. He said that when the Messiah comes, everyone will want to approach him, so it's going to get very crowded. That will be a time that we need to start preparing for security necessary upon the arrival of the Messiah. So they're super expecting of it. And let me close. 6,000 Jewish rabbis and community believers from around the world, from 75 different countries, all came together at an annual conference, whereupon they began singing in unison, quote, "We want Mashiach now. We don't want to wait." And somebody's going to appear on the scene. And, oh, by the way, I skipped over whale sightings, shark swarms, oil discoveries, precious gems, and you name it. But do you think they're in any spiritual mindset that when the Antichrist shows up, again, what's he show up with? The Bible says, satanic, lying, false signs, wonders, and miracles. I mean, he's going to put on the show. And if you're looking for the Messiah in a kid who died and believed the Messiah,
he exited his nose,
or a guy who's blessing marijuana, or a fire that happened in Arizona, oh, you're going to fall for it. It's sad. And then on top of that, is it any wonder that it spills downhill? Because the average Jewish person is looking to these rabbis for guidance. So when you ask the average Jewish person on the street, do you think they have any clue of what to look for when the Messiah comes? Not at all. They're all over the place. Watch this.
על כל שופר? מה, ואז כל ראש השנה הוא מגיע? לא הבנתי.
לא, כל שופר ששמע בכל העולם.
שישמע השופר בכל העולם? זה הסימן? איך נדע שהמשיח בא? זה השאלה.
אבל זה לא לכיוון הנוצרי.
מה?
לא לכיוון הנוצרי.
לא.
בוא נראה.
לא, לא.
איזה נושא?
איך נדע שהמשיח הגיע?
מה?
איך נדע שהמשיח יגיע?
כבר פה.
מי? מי המשיח? מי?
מה?
מי המשיח?
המשיח זה מציאות בעם ישראל. זה לא דווקא בן אדם.
זה שמדינת ישראל קיים, זה המשיח?
גם, כן.
איך נדע שהמשיח בא?
וואי, איזה שאלות. כשהוא יבוא, אנחנו נדע, מן הסתם.
כן, אבל מה?
אין לי תשובה לזה.
אוקיי.
יש את האמונה בלב שיום יבוא והוא יבוא, כשהוא יבוא, כולם ידעו.
How will we know if the Messiah comes?
What?
How will we know if the Messiah comes? A Mashiach?
No, I'm not with that Jewish leadership. Sorry.
You don't believe?
No. You don't believe in Messiah at all?
How will we know when the Messiah comes?
How will we know?
Yeah.
It says in the Rambam, Shibud Malchiot Buvad, and that means that when the kingship returns to Israel, and that there's no, practically it means when militarily and politically Israel is secure, then we'll know that the Mashiach has come.
So if we install a kingship now, that means the Messiah should come, or?
No.
Okay.
No, we don't install it. It's not up to us to bring it about.
How?
But rather, we'll know by the success of the Messiah. If the Messiah is successful in bringing about world peace and where Israel is recognized by the nations, then we'll know that he is the Messiah. He has to prove himself.
Now, that's a mouthful right there, if you understand the scripture. Let me quote what that guy just said. We will know if the Messiah is real, if he, the quote Messiah, obviously the false one, brings about world peace and Israel is recognized by the nations around the world. You know what that is? That's Daniel 9:27, the very event that starts the seven-year tribulation. The Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty, a covenant with Israel. And there's going to be peace. He'll prove himself. He will do what nobody else could do. And then he's going to be recognized by that treaty. Israel will be by the nations around the world. That guy and the Jewish people are so ripe for this deception, it's not even funny. It could happen, folks, at any time. Speaking of which, Israel, the 15th sign, is that they would place their hopes in a deceptive treaty. Again, it's not just they're going to make a treaty. Again, I just mentioned Daniel 9:27. Let's now take a look at that. This is the very event that starts the seven-year tribulation, right? Daniel 9:27. He, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with the many, the context, the Jewish people for 1:7. The seven-year tribulation, why it's a seven-year tribulation, not a 192-year tribulation, a two-year tribulation, is because it's the final seven of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. 69 have already passed. With Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there's one left to go. That's why it's a seven-year tribulation. So what starts that final week? It's the Antichrist making a covenant, a treaty with Israel for one of the seven. Now, in the middle of that seven, as we saw before with the temple study, he will put it into sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of that temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, okay? So it's a good thing that we see zero evidence. Now, this was prophesied by Daniel 2,600 years ago. This is the very event that is going to start, bang, the seven-year tribulation. We leave prior to that at the rapture. But it's a good thing we see zero signs in the news, any newspaper, media, you name it. Zero signs of anybody on the planet ever trying to make a treaty with Israel. Yes, insert whatever music you would like, something akin to dun-dun-dun, or wrong answer. Are you kidding me? Folks, what has everybody been trying to do for decades since Israel became a nation again? We've got to have a what? A covenant with them. For what? For peace. We've got to do it. In fact, let me share with you some of the historical failures, right? UN Security Council Resolution 1967, that failed. Camp David Accords, 1978, that failed. The Madrid Conference, 1991, that failed. The Israeli-Syrian Talks, 91. Oslo Agreement, 1993. The Israel-Jordan Treaty of Peace, 1994. The Camp David Talks, 2000. The Taba Talks, 2001. All those failed. The Saudi Peace Plan of 2002. Roadmap Peace Plan, remember that? With the Bush years, remember, 2003. The Geneva Accord, 2003. The Sharm el-Sheikh Summit, 2005. The Franco-Italian Italian-Spanish Middle East Peace Plan, 2006. The Israel-Hamas Ceasefire, 2008. The Direct Peace Talks Plan, 2010. And the Israeli Peace Initiative, 2011. Every single one of those obviously failed. But what's the point? For decades, what do people want to do? Not with Russia, not with China, not with some of these big, giant superpowers that you would expect. We better get a treaty speedy going. But what's going on? Israel. Little bitty tiny Israel. Remember we saw the stats? 20 and a half Israels could fit in the state of California. This little, you would expect it in one of these big guys, but no, everybody wants to have a treaty with Israel. That's the very event that starts the seven-year tribulation. Now, a lot of people are saying that, well, those failed. But according to Daniel 9:27, one of them's going to go through. And the one that goes through is going to be the one with the Antichrist. And that will be the one that starts the seven-year tribulation. So could it be that one of the recent ones is going to be that one? Don't know. But let's take a look at just three of the recent ones out there now. Now, of course, the first one is the Trump peace plan. Still waiting to see what's coming out with that. In reality, if you do the research, it's really not, and this is why I have this guy's face up here, Jared Kushner. It's really not the Trump peace plan. It's really the Jared Kushner peace plan. Okay. In fact, headlines are saying just that. Jared Kushner's peace plan, quote, Kushner, not Trump, meets to discuss Mideast peace. Quote, Israel says it would welcome the United States as a mediator led by Jared Kushner, Trump's White House advisor and son-in-law, in what's being called the deal of the century. Now, this peace plan has been developed by Jared Kushner along with his colleague, Jason Greenblatt, who's a Jewish guy. And so those two are putting this thing together. Trump, again, it gets credit for it. But a lot of people are saying it's really the Jared Kushner plan. So could it be that Jared Kushner is Antichrist? I don't know. Let's take a look at the second one. A second recent attempt. This is big news. Most people don't realize what's going on over there. I call it the British peace plan. And the picture of the person here is Prince William. And Prince William, of all people, is over there now in Israel saying, no, he'll do it. He'll make peace. Now, this is huge because this has never happened before with the British people. All right, but Prince William, a young charismatic leader in Europe, remember, revive European, you know, he's over there saying that he's going to provide peace, okay? In fact, here's a clip of his recent visit over there. Let's take a look.
Prince William will step foot in Israel for the first time. It'll be the first ever official visit to Israel by any senior member of Great Britain's royal family. Kensington Palace confirmed the news, released part of the itinerary. The prince will hold meetings in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. He'll also be visiting Jordan and the West Bank on this trip.
For a royal tour that was supposed to be strictly non-political, there have been a lot of politicians on it so far. And this evening, in front of first the Union flag and the national anthem, followed by the Israeli flag and national anthem, the Duke of Cambridge stood next to this country's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And then William took a step on that delicate political tightrope he's been navigating in the region all week.
Never has hope and reconciliation been more needed. I know I share a desire with all of you and with your neighbours for a just and lasting peace.
So, people are saying, maybe it's going to be him. That's a historic event. England hasn't done that before. But here comes this young guy. In fact, one person, this is their words, not mine, quote, will Prince William confirm a covenant with Israel? Interesting. But another one, let me give you one more, right? The third recent attempt, this has got a lot of people hot to trot, is what I call the French peace plan. This guy, Mr. Winky, right, with one eye there. Okay, this, if you're not familiar with Mr. Winky, is Emmanuel Macron. All right? I like that last name. That's what I call my mom, Macron. Thank you. Took a little bit. You can put it in your pocket later. Bring it back out for a laugh during the chili cook-off here soon enough. I tried to help you out. But seriously, Emmanuel Macron. Now, what's interesting, Emmanuel Macron, he's from France. He pops out of nowhere. Right. Oh, by the way, what's the word Emmanuel mean in Hebrew? God with us. What would the Antichrist do? Go into the rebuilt temple and what? Declare himself to be God. So anyway, but let me give you some background. He's the new French president. He's very young, very charismatic. He's a European leader. Remember, revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist comes out of. He's a staunch globalist. He's not only pro-European Union, but he's a one-worlder to the point where front Page magazine had a headline, quote, "The Globalist Empire Strikes Back in France," right? He's also was a Rothschild investment banker with zero political experience, so he rises out of nowhere, right? He's also backed by chief globalist George Soros. He was even trained in the Jesuit school system. Who does the Antichrist work with? The false prophet. Now, I'm not saying that Pope Francis is the false prophet, but as one guy had stated, if he's not, he's trying real hard to get the job, okay? But if it is a Catholic false prophet, a person like that, then he's familiar with that system. He could work with it, with his background. He represents socialism, no borders, immigration, Islam, exaltation, godlessness, and he arrived on the scene in France with the same rhetoric of Barack Obama, the change in hope theme. And oh, by the way, Obama endorses this guy. Okay, now of all things that he's doing on the world political scene, Europe's messed up over there. France has got enough troubles. But of all things, guess what he's trying to do? He's over there with Israel saying, I will make a peace treaty that will work this time. I will be able to pull it off. This is him being pictured with, of course, Netanyahu. And it says, headline, quote, "France's President Emmanuel Macron called for renewed peace talks between the Israelis and Palestinians, indicating that he will help in the process," okay? And this is why a lot of people in the media are saying, quote, could Emmanuel Macron be an apocalyptic leader, right? Now, what adds to that is what he is saying behind the scenes. And this is all in print. You can check this out. It's really weird. He, quote, this is what he says about himself. He wants to govern like a Roman god. Remember, revived Roman Empire, Antichrist, right? Quote, he's been referred to as the Sun King Reborn. He's been given the nickname Jupiter. Jupiter, by the way, was the Roman god of sky and thunder. And he was the head of all gods in Roman religions. And to the point that Europe is actually saying, is he Europe's savior? This is an actual magazine cover. I'm not making this up. They got this guy walking on water like he's the savior. He's the one that's going to bring Europe back. He's the one who apparently is going to bring financial peace and prosperity and to everybody, and peace to Israel as well. He's also have a reputation for ruthlessness. This is from the Financial Times. I'm going to a direct quote. They say, quote, they detail how, quote, Macron, quote, he seduces everyone and then he kills them. That's from the Financial Times. Now, you put that together with what is the Antichrist going to do? He seduces people. He certainly seduces Israel and come make this treaty. And then what's going to happen? Halfway into the 7-year tribulation, he shows his real colors. And he goes, this is what we're going to deal with, Lord willing, next week. He goes and he slaughters 2/3 of them. He kills them. This is woven into this guy's characters out there in the press. Now, before I clarify, I'm not here to predict the Antichrist. I'm not saying that any of these guys are the Antichrist. But I bring this up to show you just how ripe things are, right? And how close we're getting. And these are the events that start the 7-year tribulation. We leave prior. Time to do the rapture practice. It's getting close, okay? Is the point for you and I. You and I, Christians, we're not going to be here. So guess what? We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, it's the point for you and I. But again, I just bring that up. But as we close, I got to throw this in there. Sorry, got to close it in there. All these guys are saying, including Macron, that they are going to be the one who could provide peace and security for Israel, right? Now, you couple this with what Paul says, oh boy, you're in a heap of trouble. This is a historic phrase, right? Paul said this 2,000 years ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. Now, brothers, about times and days, we don't need to write you because you know very well that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. But while people are saying what? Peace and safety, boom, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape, right? Now, the Greek word there for safety is asphalia, okay? And it literally means security. You could say peace and security, and you're exactly right on with the Greek text. So Paul says, of all phrases that would appear on the last scene when, bang, sudden destruction was going about to burst out on the planet, was peace and security. Not peace and happiness, not joy and prosperity, not stop eating chicken, as cool as that is. But peace and security. Folks, are you paying attention to the news? The world leaders, often in reference to Israel, keep saying that they are going to provide peace and security. Let me show you some of the ones in the past. Watch this.
The objective is to have a Palestinian state on the borders of 1967 that will live in
peace and security.
The lesson of history is that peace and security do not come easily.
Peace and stability people on all sides long for.
Two states for two peoples living side by side in peace and security is not a vague slogan, but a real necessity for the stability in the entire region.
Israel and Palestinians, they can live side by side in peace and security. This is our vision, and this is our commitment.
For a new deal, peace and security and friendship.
My hopes and dreams for Israel are to live in peace, and security.
Two states living side by side in peace and security. True security for all Israelis. We will also pursue peace between Israel and Lebanon.
In peace and security.
Israel and Syria.
Peace and security.
And a broader peace between Israel and its many neighbors. Must decide whether we are serious about peace and security. To recognize Israel's legitimacy and its right to exist in peace and security. That's how we will find new pathways to peace and security. That is the work that we must do.
In peace and security.
Peace and security and coexistence.
A movement towards peace. If we have this triangle, economy, security, and peace, then peace can succeed.
No, sudden destruction will come. Do you think it's by chance? The leaders around the world, Paul said 2,000 years ago, when you see this phrase, not joy and happiness, deliverance and prosperity, but peace and security, boom. They're saying it. Now, that's some of the ones in the past. Folks, it has not stopped. They are stuck on this phrase. I think I know why, because the Bible called it out. It's a sign. It's a major sign being played in the news. Even in the current administration, they keep saying peace and security. I'm going to share with you a 60-second clip. Count how many times this guy at a NATO meeting that Trump went to, how many times does he say peace and security? Watch this.
Together, we have achieved an unprecedented period of peace and security. And we are here today so that future generations can enjoy that same peace and security. We owe our success to our unity, to our resolve, to our ability to change as the world has changed, and above all, to the men and women of our armed forces, who put themselves in harm's way to keep us safe. Some have made the ultimate sacrifice. So, through the thousands of our soldiers, sailors, and air crew serving on operations around the world, let me say, we owe you and your families a huge debt of gratitude. You embody what NATO is. Your skill, your professionalism, your determination. You are what makes peace and security possible. You allow us to look to the future with confidence.
Nope, you're headed for destruction. But again, this is going on still to this day. And you're going like, why? Now, I get it. The Bible called it out 2,000 years ago. Paul said, when you see this phrase, peace and security, bang, sudden destruction is going to come. Right? But why? Where did this come from? How did it get started? Now, believe it or not, as we close, Reed and I actually stumbled across this when we were filming the SEALs documentary, the panoramic view of the first half of the seven-year tribulation. If you haven't seen it, check it out. Okay, but we actually went in our filming to the UN. And while we were at the UN, we paid the money to do the tour guide. The tour guide kept saying this at the UN, peace and security, peace and security, peace and security. I couldn't take it anymore. So Reed put out his recorder, and I asked her, where does this phrase come? Why do you keep saying peace and security? Here's the actual recording. Let's take a look.
Rights and justice for the Palestinian people, including the Palestine refugees, leading to Palestinian-Israeli peace and security, as well as the goal of Arab-Israeli peace.
I don't seek applause. I seek the security and peace and prosperity and the future of the Jewish state.
That's what we were standing up for. Israel's future is a Jewish and democratic state, living side by side in peace and security with its neighbors.
Then people are absolutely sure that what Western powers want is the destruction of Syria. And therefore, they want to restore peace and security.
In the nearly seven decades since Harry Truman spoke those words, the NATO alliance has been the bulwark of international peace and security.
Now, here's what's wild. While touring the UN, the tour guide used that exact phrase on several occasions. And so, obviously, I couldn't resist. I asked her about her use of this phrase, peace and security. Let's listen to that actual clip of her answer.
I had a question. Mm-hmm. The phrase you had said earlier about the room there.
The Security Council.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Peace and security. Is that a phrase, peace and security, that the UN came up with? Or is that like a joint effort? Or just curious.
Is it peacekeeping operation?
Well, the phrase specifically, uh-huh. Uh-huh. Peace, uh-huh, and security.
Right.
I hear that a lot.
Right.
I just wondered, did the UN come up with that?
It's one of the pillars of the, out of three pillars of the UN Foundation. So peace and security is like you, one category. And okay. Then the developments and the human rights.
Okay, gotcha. Mm-hmm. All right, so it's the core.
Yes.
Okay, gotcha.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
So as you just heard, peace and security is one of the three pillars of the United Nations. Peace and security, development, and human rights. 2,000 years ago, the Bible told us this exact phrase would be used before, boom, sudden destruction comes upon them. Can you believe it? Once again, folks, it's amazing the Bible gets it exactly right.
Wow. Did you see that guy's jacket? Wasn't that awesome? That's awesome. A snappy hairdo, man. That guy's got it going. It's not just that the United Nations has arisen on the scene to bring about a one world government. That's a Bible prophecy sign. But they're the ones that everybody goes to voice for what? Peace and security for Israel. And then as you saw, it just so happens in their inception, one of the three pillars and the very first pillar, why does the UN exist on the planet? Their words, not mine, is to provide peace and security. Paul said that's what would happen 2,000 years ago, bang, when sudden destruction would come upon this planet. And that's exactly what fits the biblical timeline. The Antichrist arises, Daniel 9:27, he makes a peace treaty with Israel. That's what starts the seven-year tribulation. It's a parallel passage to Revelation chapter 6. The white horse rider, he comes on with his peace. He does what nobody else could do. He cuts this deal. And for a short time, he did what nobody could do. He provided peace and security. But keep reading, the next rider is the red horse rider, and bang, just like Paul said, sudden destruction. A global war breaks out where one-fourth of the earth is annihilated. That phrase is everywhere right now. It's almost like we're living the last days. And folks, that's why Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, what do you do? Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawn near. Let's finish here as a faithful bride. In love of Jesus Christ, letting people know how to avoid this mess. Amen?
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay?
Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie, because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crohn of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.